All women, including preborn baby girls, are created in the image of God. Discover the true war on women. www.godloveswomen.com. That is www.godloveswomen.com.
Oh, Sovereign Lord, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable deeds. There is none who does good. O Lord, you look down from heaven, from your holy throne, upon the sons of men, to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after you. But you find that they have all become corrupt. Together they have all become evil. There's no one who does good. No, not one. O Father, your church is persecuted. The workers of iniquity eat up your children as they eat bread. And they do not call upon your name. But you, O Lord, are with the generation of the righteous. The wicked shame the counsel of the afflicted, but you, O Lord, are their refuge. You will bring salvation out of Zion. You will restore the captivity of your people. O Lord, you will bring them back from their chains and their captivity. And when you do, Jacob will be glad and Israel will rejoice. O Lord, we pray that you would look down from heaven and see the chains of those who are imprisoned for the name of Jesus, and see the grieving and the mourning of those who have had their sons or fathers martyred for the name of Jesus. Oh, please see the weeping widow and the desperate orphan. Oh, Father, please look down upon the sufferings of your church, all the persecutions of your church. And please hasten the day when the Lord Jesus will come. Please bring an end to all of the birth pains of the gospel and all of the carrying of the cross by your church. Please bring the victory and the vindication of your servants soon. Let the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified when he comes on the clouds with the holy angels. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we return to the Gospel according to Luke. This is chapter 20, and we'll begin with verses 19 through 22. This is the word of the Lord. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might catch his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, And you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. God catches the crafty in their own craftiness. The hypocrites may be cunning and so cleverly deceptive, but God cannot be deceived by anyone, and so at the judgment shall expose their craftiness for the evil that it is. It is impossible to entrap God. Satan and his children seek to do so, even seeking to catch God in God's own words. But the trap merely will spring up from the ground and catch them who first set it. They who dug the hidden pit of crafty deception will fall into it themselves. Evil men are crafty in their evil ways. They are crafty and cunning because they are children of their father, the devil. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The wicked then operate in a crafty fashion. They spin deception like spiders' webs, and they lure the innocent into their devouring plots like Venus flytraps. Always bent on evil, they use crafty words to form cunning plots against the saints of God. Psalm 83, verse 3, "They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones." However, the wicked will not go unpunished. For God will search them out and capture them in their own traps and devices. Job 5, 12 through 13, "He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them." The wicked, then, are oftentimes cunning in their speech. Yet the wicked are also cowardly in their hearts. Being self-absorbed and so self-worshipping, they only attack in the dark, when the fight is not fair, and their own necks are not in danger. And so the chief priests and the scribes, it says in Luke 20, verse 19, feared the people. What the people might do to them if they murdered Jesus in broad daylight. And so sought to do away with the Lord Jesus only in a secret or crafty manner. Psalm 10, verse 9, "He lies in wait secretly, as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net." And Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderer, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Oh, dear brethren, do not be surprised when evil men seek to entrap you in cowardly ways by the use of crafty words. Do not be at all surprised that persecutions, when they come upon you, and they shall come upon you if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, oftentimes will involve the kinds of lying words that proceed from the mouths of evildoers. They will slash at you with false accusations that are more dangerous than swords, and also with lying words that are sharper than knives. They will enclose you and imprison you with crafty questions and cunning inquiries that are carefully designed to malign you and to discredit you before men. They are lying, flattering men, predators who rend and tear their victims with the sharp claws and fangs of condemning accusations. And so they catch their prey with words. O beloved brethren, when such persecutions come upon you, such that the enemies of the gospel of Christ seek to trap you with their cunning questions, even feigning an interest in what you believe and teach, but in truth only seeking to ensnare you in your words, do not let them draw you into their crafty word games. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Do not become entangled in the ensnaring ropes of their carefully placed snares. Avoid arguing with them using their own earthly-minded logic and man-centered reasoning. Instead, answer their cunning questions only with the pure sayings of the Holy Word of God. The enemies of the Lord Jesus are trying to trap Him in His words. Literally, they are trying to catch His words. That is, they are setting verbal traps for Him in order to find some way of accusing Him so that they can put Him to death. They listen for Christ's word only in order to turn His word against Him. Luke 20, verse 20. So they watched Him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might literally catch His words in order to deliver Him to the power and the authority of the governor. And then verse 26, but they could not catch Him in His words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at His answer and kept silent. They first come to Jesus with flattering lips, pretending to be righteous. And so, pretending to be interested in His teaching, they say to Him in verse 21, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. And this is how it is with the wicked. They flatter the godly with their lips, but only out of treacherous motives. Jeremiah 12, verse 6, for even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. First, the wicked flatter with their mouths. Then, like serpents, they attack by twisting the words of the righteous. Psalm 56, verse 5, all day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. And Psalm 62, verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. And again, Isaiah 29, verse 21, who make a man an offender by a word. Who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and turn aside the just by empty words. Nehemiah, that wise man of God, was attacked by the people who sided with Tobiah, that wicked leader who hated God. And in what manner did the people attack Nehemiah? If not by twisting his words and reporting them in accusatory form to Tobiah. Nehemiah 6:19, also they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. How then does our Lord Jesus answer his enemies? Since they flatter him with their lips, but in their true motives they seek to ensnare him in his own words, how does he answer them? Well, he answers them the same way in which he answers the cunning temptations of the devil. Our Lord Jesus responds to them with the written word of God. Luke 20, verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me?" In the scriptures, it is a wicked thing to test God. For it is written in the scriptures in Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not test the Lord your God as you tested him in Massah." So it is then a fierce judgment for Jesus to expose his enemy's question as one that is testing God. For to test the Son of God is to test God himself, since Jesus is divine. And to test God is a deadly sin that can only evoke the fierce wrath of God. Psalm 78:56. "Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies." And what then was God's response to Israel for this great sin of testing him? Well, here's his response in Psalm 78:62-64. "He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation." It is then a deadly sin for the wicked to seek to ensnare the Lord Jesus by their cunning questions. It is a sin that leads to death whenever the wicked dare to test God. Acts 5, 9-11, "Then Peter said to Sapphira, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Oh, dear Christian, the more that you boldly and openly bear witness to the eternal gospel, the more the wicked will attack you with words. They will attack your words. They will try to catch your words. They will twist your words, doing their utmost to present your words as being evil. Your enemies, being the enemies of Christ, will find treacherous and cunning ways to use your words against you. And so, though you spoke to them out of pure gospel love for them, they will make it sound as if you spoke to them in cruelty and hatred. Though you gave them the truth about their sin only out of compassion for their lost souls, they will malign you as a man or woman who lacks all compassion. And though you expose the iron fetters of their dark, idolatrous ways only in order to set them free from those iron fetters, because you wanted them to be set free, they will accuse you of seeking to imprison them in the narrow dungeon cell of narrow-minded truth. You spoke to them for their own good, but they maligned your words as being violent and evil. When this happens to you, dear Christian, and it will happen to you if you rightly discharge your God-fearing duty to do the work of an evangelist, Do not let your own pride keep you from responding in the right manner. That is, do not let their false accusations against you turn the conversation upon yourself, such that you labor to defend your own glory and your own person before them. Instead, remember that their attack is not only against you and your words, but even more against your Lord and your Lord's holy word. And therefore respond to them in a manner that is zealous for God's glory and not your own. And so you shall say to them, you are putting God to the test. I am not speaking to you the words of man, but the very word of God. I quoted to you from the law of Moses, and from the book of Isaiah, and from the prophet Micah, and also from the writings of the Gospels, and of the epistles of the apostles Paul and Peter and John. And if you find great fault with these words, then you are finding great fault with the holy word of God. And so by trying to ensnare me with your crafty questions about the Bible, questions which are really statements of vehement opposition to the truths of the Bible, you are putting God to the test by putting His spoken word to the test. And so I warn you, with the full love of Christ in my bosom, that you must repent of your pride and stop putting your own word above the unchanging, imperishable word of God. For if you will not hear His word and take it to heart, but rather will continue unrepentantly in your sins, then you shall face all of the everlasting curses of hell which are written down by God in this holy book. That is, it is good for God to test the hearts of men, since the hearts of men are deceitful above all things and desperately sick with sin. But it is evil for man to test the words of God. If you will seek by your own logic and your own wit to entrap God in God's own words, then you will be ensnared in your own lies forever and ever in the fiery pits and traps of hell, and from those hellish entrapments you shall never escape. Yet, if you will allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to examine your own heart and expose all of the filthiness of idolatry and sin within it, you can be saved from the wrath to come. If only you will turn from your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified as the atoning sacrifice for your sins, such that He will have compassion upon you and cleanse you and create your heart anew in Him and raise you unto the spiritual resurrection of new life in Him by the power of His blessed Holy Spirit. Therefore, I implore you not to put God's holy word to the test, but to put your own rebellious heart to the test. And so to be quick and earnest to repent before God, and all of this before the day of judgment comes, for once it does come, it will be too late for repentance. The enemies of Jesus are seeking to kill Him. But in their cowardice, they want to do it in craftiness, in the dark, because they fear the people who hang on His words. And therefore, they approach Jesus with questions that are designed to catch Him in His words. Their questions are traps, even deadly traps. And they begin with a political question. Since political questions are oftentimes the most dangerous and deadly forms of entrapment. Luke 20, 21 through 22. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth." There's the flattery. Now here comes the trap. "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" The trap is set. Shall the monotheistic Jews living in the promised land of Abraham pay homage to the polytheistic Romans who have overtaken the promised land? Shall ceremonially clean Jerusalem submit to unclean and defiled Assyria? Shall Zion pay tribute to Babylon? Shall the Holy Son of God, who is the King of Heaven, pay taxes to the wicked Emperor of Rome? Political questions are oftentimes the most dangerous of questions, humanly speaking, because people are willing to kill over them. And so it was in the days of the prophet Daniel, whose enemies sought to kill him by using the weapons of politics, and especially the charge of sedition against the king, against Daniel. It's the book of the prophet Daniel, chapter 6, verses 3 through 9. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." The flattery. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king. See, it's a political trap. Shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Everyone in Rome, except for the Christians, agrees that Caesar is Lord. This then becomes a powerful weapon against all true Christians. Since true Christians are those who only recognize one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is Jesus Christ. Acts 17, verses 6 through 7. But when they, the mob, did not find them, Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." So they used the political weapon of sedition to persecute the Christians. And Revelation 13, 15 through 17, he, Antichrist, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The issue is not merely one of taxes. Instead, the cunning question crafted by the high priests and scribes has to do with the political weapon of the lordship of Caesar. So at Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate, Jesus is being condemned before Pilate, these same Jews will leverage the issue of taxes once again in order to bring a political charge of sedition against Jesus. Luke 23, verse 2, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' Rome will permit no other kings than Caesar. Babylon will permit no other lords than Antichrist. Therefore, the political charge of sedition will be sufficient to have Jesus crucified. The political trap set by the enemies of the gospel is indeed deadly for all true children of God. It leads straight to the cross. And so Christians are imprisoned in Muslim countries today on political grounds, and believers are tortured in prison in China today on political pretenses, and God-fearing homeschool families are persecuted in Western nations under the politics of secular humanism. And now, on an international level, the preacher who preaches the gospel of Christ in a manner that is faithful to the whole counsel of God may escape the false accusations of his accusers on account of his blameless conduct. But he will not escape the political entrapments formed by the flying of the rainbow flag over the houses of power that compose the United Nations. That is, wherever lies may not succeed in persecuting him, the political power of the day will indeed succeed. And so Christ Jesus, our blessed Lord, was crucified primarily on political false charges. And throughout church history, from the early Christians who were murdered in the Roman Colosseum to the Reformation age Christians who were burned alive at the stake, and onwards to the many martyrdoms of today, millions upon millions of the offspring of Christ, who are the saints, have been martyred on political false charges. For the politics of Babylon is a politics of the right for evil to assume power. And those politics will only cover their ears and gnash their teeth murderously at the preaching of the infinite power and authority of Christ in his coming kingdom. And yet when the Lord Jesus comes on the cloud, riding on a white horse, in order to judge and make war against the beast and the false prophet, all of the politics of global Babylon will be put to an unspeakable shame. For then, once the Lord Jesus has come in his infinite divine power to bring his everlasting kingdom to earth, the saints shall be joyful in glory with the high praises of God in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hand. And they will execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. They will bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron to execute on them the written judgment. And so the saints of God shall have this honor. And the politics of the whole earth shall become the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It is lawful for us, is it? Here's the question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Ask Jesus' enemies seeking to entrap him in a deadly political entrapment. How then does Jesus answer them? Well, his answer is so infinitely wise that it astounds even them, his very enemies. Luke 20, verses 23 through 26. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image an inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Taxes are not the problem. Taxes use unclean mammon to pay the bills of unclean Rome. Therefore, Christians are commanded by God to pay their taxes to their governing authorities, even when those taxes are unjust or overbearing. Romans 13, verse 7, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." The real problem, as Jesus has exposed it, is that the leading Jews sinfully have allowed the things of Caesar and the things of God to be confused or even conflated. For though the leading Jews give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, they deny God the very things that belong to God. Luke 20, 23 through 25. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image?" Again, whose image? An inscription does it have? And they answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God." Do you hear the glorious rebuke coming from the wise lips of our God and Christ? He is saying, whose image is stamped on the unclean Roman coin? Is it not Caesar's image? Then render unto Caesar the unclean coins that belong to Caesar. Do not fret about such things. Yet whose image is stamped on the fearfully and wonderfully made human person? Is it not God's image stamped upon all men? All men belong to God, since all men are created by God. Therefore, all men ought to surrender themselves in faith and obedience to God by bowing their wills before the holy lordship of Jesus Christ. The human body and soul properly belong to God alone. They are both body and soul created by God. Therefore, they belong to God and ought to be rendered unto God. Yet the chief priests and scribes, by refusing to worship Jesus as God, are refusing to submit their souls to the obedience of faith in the gospel of God. They are taking what properly belongs to God, namely, the very image of God in which they are created, and seeking to rob God of it. They are trying to be their own gods rather than worshiping the one true God by worshiping His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so a word to all God-fearing Christian parents. Our children are created in God's image, not in Caesar's image. Therefore, we dare not render them unto Caesar by sending them to the public schools and universities in order to be molded by Caesar into Caesar's image. Instead, we will educate them in God-fearing Christian homes rendering them unto God, since they are created in the image of God. Whose image is stamped upon the body and soul of man? Is it not God's image? Therefore, should not all men submit themselves in humble repentance to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. We therefore have no problem paying taxes, and even unjust ones, since we are not troubled by having to part with the unclean, perishable coins of Caesar. For Caesar shall have Caesar's money, but all such money will perish, and that very quickly. People worship money today, but it shall burn in the fire of God's wrath tomorrow. They hoard it today, but it shall be destroyed in the heat of God's judgment in but a moment, and it shall be worthless, even more than worthless. It shall prove to be an irremovable blot upon the soul in hell, and an uncleansable mark of vanity upon the man who suffers under the torments of his own conscience in everlasting hellfire. For he foolishly worshipped the coins of Caesar in this mortal life, but in the everlasting state, all of those coins shall be burned up and gone forever. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And Revelation 18, 21, here's what becomes of the coins of Caesar. "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.'" As God's sons then, we happily part with the coins of Caesar, rendering under Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, since ours is an invisible, yet everlasting currency, one which the world does not know at all. We speak of the currency of heavenly treasures, purchased for us by the very blood of the Son of God, spilled sacrificially for us on the cross, and secured for us, these treasures secured for us by His mighty resurrection from the dead. We who are not only stamped with God's image, but also are being made new in the image of Christ, being conformed to the image of God's Son, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. We are waiting for our heavenly inheritance, which shall never be destroyed. For it is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, and it shall be a crown of glory that does not fade away. And so we shall worship our God and Father, and worship His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the very image of God, rendering unto Him all the things that belong to Him, even blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might, the praise of God being eternal, and the kingdom of Christ being unending, and the glory of the Holy Spirit being unfading. World without end. Amen. So as we now close this morning and come to the table of the Lord, we come rendering unto Jesus our Lord, the Lamb crucified for our sins, all of our faith and all of our obedience. Before we come, here is the doxology. Praise be to God our Father, who catches the crafty in their craftiness, and who will not suffer His holy word to be put to the test by wicked men, but who will bring upon them a wrathful judgment. And praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall rule the earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, by whom we render unto God the things that belong to God, even our souls and minds and hearts and strength, and all for the praise of His eternal glory. Amen.